Good to be saved. Good to be in church. And is it somewhat okay to see me again? So-so, that's how I feel. I know what you mean. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to take a look here at verse 12. Now, one of the things that about me and one of the things that my instructor told me is, if you're going to go into the ministry, read your Bible. Because the more you read it, then the less likely it is you're going to have a hard time finding something to preach, because you can find anything to preach out of the Bible. Instead, you'll have a hard time picking what to preach, because it's all good, right? And I was torn between a couple messages this week, and I was telling my mom and my family the different titles I had, because I like to title them because they're easier to find on my computer. And I came across this one, and I told them about it, and they're like, you know, I'm scared to ask, but it sounds interesting, so why don't you do that? And the title of this message is a question, and that is, are you a liberal, or are you a liberal? And there is a difference between these two. And we're going to be comparing these two together, kind of like what I did with a while back when I taught on the rapture and compared the different views that people have. We're going to do what this one guy did in prison. He had this Baptist people come in. They were with a prison ministry, and they were preaching the gospel. And this guy would always ask him questions about eternal security. And every argument they gave him for eternal security, he would use against these other guys who were against it. And after a couple months, he went up to the Baptist preacher, and he told him, you know, I've been comparing these, doing what the scripture says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and I found your side to be right. And I want to present to you guys two mindsets that we see in our church, a biblical liberal and then a worldly or a carnal liberal. Now, I know when we think the word liberal, we think of a very, very radical kind of extreme offended person who's a snowflake, and at the drop of the hat, they're crying and they're tweeting about you all over Twitter and Facebook and all that. But I want to talk about a more mild kind of liberal, but still a carnal one. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and verses 12, we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to pray, Lord, that you get my flesh out of your way tonight, Lord, and just use me as a speaking piece for you. Because God, the only person in here who's hindering these people from hearing your message tonight is me. So God, get my flesh out of your way, and I pray that tonight will be a blessing to those who came, Lord, and those who are listening. And God, I just want to pray that you'd fill this room with your spirit, Lord, and just speak to us tonight and guide us throughout the rest of their week. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. So I want to take a look at the biblical liberal first, because this is one that is easier to describe, and I found some characteristics about a biblical liberal. And the first thing is, a biblical liberal is full of love. Now we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God loved us, he sent his Son to die in our place for us. A natural response of love is giving. We give ourselves, our time, and so on to the people we love, right? Now, a biblical liberal is not full of man's love or worldly love, because that is fleeting. The emotions of man are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. A biblical liberal is full of the love of God. And as a parent, as a godly parent, I'm not one, but I know from watching my parents and how much they loved us, there was plenty of times I'm being dead serious. And I'm not saying this to get myself in trouble, but I'm being dead serious when I say they really could have cracked the belt a couple more times than they did. And They really showed my brother and I a lot of grace and a lot of love with what they did. Now, we didn't like it when they were correcting us, but they did it in love, which is what a biblical liberal is full of. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." When one is full of this kind of love, they will focus on the people around them rather than themselves. As a parent, you focus on your children and developing them and making sure that that is your responsibility. You're supposed to be a steward to them. Same thing as a children's church teacher or Sunday school teacher. When I teach the kids in the back every so often, I am responsible for them. Now, sure, there are moments when I just want to go over there and be like, come on, pay attention, slap out of it, come on. But that's not really being loving, right? We're supposed to be loving towards people. And if we are filled with the love of God, then our focus will be people, because that's what the ministry is. Our ministry is people. And everyone in here is, they may not be called to be a minister, but we're all called into the ministry in some aspect, some way, shape, or form. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4 says, "Let nothing be done in through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." J. Hudson Taylor once said, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended up asking God to do his own work through me." We're full of the love of God. Like I said, we're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on others, and we're heavenly minded. We're keeping our things and our thoughts full of spiritual things, not on the things of this world. We keep our thoughts and our mind on him, and he guides us. When we are not focused on him and on heavenly things, and we're not full of his love, we get full of the world's love, and it starts weighing us down. That's a weight we got to lay aside, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every weight and sin. When we're full of these things of the world, they weigh us down. Another thing that the biblical liberal is full of is he is full of grace. But not man's grace, but God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." A biblical liberal is a channel of God's grace. We sing that hymn many times, and I probably should have picked it for tonight. But we are channels for him. Some have described the practice of mercy and being Christ-like as a pond. There are outlets at both ends. God's grace, forgiveness, and mercies and blessings flow in from one end and they move towards the other. And we, in turn, are to allow those blessings to flow out of us to others. His grace and his mercy and his truth and his love. We are the only sermon that someone's more than likely going to hear. The way you and I speak, the way you and I talk, the way you and I live, and that should be a convicting thought to us, because that's a convicting thought to me. Because I know my own flesh, I know my own struggles, and I know how easy it is for me to get caught up in certain things. Not bad, bad things, but you know, things that distract me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Things that keep me out of this book. Someone once said, "Sin will keep you out of this book, or this book will keep you out of sin." And it's so easy to fall into sin. We are to be channels of his grace. George Whitefield, he said, "True grace will not be content in mere morsels, but will want to bring others to the feast on the delight that are ours in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." What Paul is saying here, and this is what I believe, is he's saying, when I was working, it wasn't me working. It was God's grace motivating me, pushing me to work for him, motivating me to serve him. When we are full of his grace and we realize just how much of a dirty, rotten sinner we are and how gracious God was to us, we should show that same grace to those around us. I know it's not easy. Trust me, when we start getting to the worldly liberal or the carnal liberal and we start talking about some of his characteristics, we can all think of at least probably like 3 family members who are like this, 4 people in our workplace, 5 people at our school, and so on. Right? And you will see that here in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." We're to be full of grace. We're to be full of grace to show people grace, because this is something that I am guilty of. I've had a couple secular jobs, and I'm working one now, and when I worked at Silverwood, there was those couple people, you know, who weren't exactly the friendliest people to work with. They weren't exactly the kindest. I worked with this one person who told me literally all the people they hoped would get fired and how they were hoping to get them fired. Like, they were trying. That person was not, and I listened to everyone else, and they weren't very nice to this person. Like, you know, this person is just out, you know, but we need workers. And I was like, okay. And I was trying to be nice to her because not everyone else was. You ever get that moment where you see this one person, you know, he's a little out there, he's a little strange and crazy, kind of like me, and you have to be a little graceful to him because no one else is being that way? You might be the only person who shows that person any kindness, because they may be that way because of the examples they've had, because of the role models they've had, because of the people they have to work with. Sometimes when people come to a church, they expect it to be friendly. And not every church is like ours. Our church, I want to say, I'm very thankful for how friendly and hospitable everyone is here. Not every church is like that. And it turns them off. We're testimonies of God. We're testimonies of his grace and his mercy and his love. And a biblical liberal is full of that. And we as Christians, we're supposed to show those things. And when we tell people we're a Christian and we don't show them the grace that God showed us, we don't show them the love that God has showed us, the mercy he's showed us, then are we really being true testimonies for him? Another attitude or a quality of the spiritual liberal is meekness. He has an attitude of meekness. A biblical liberal strives to live a very Christ-like life. And to do that, they follow his example, as many of us should. And one of those examples that Christ lays out for us, that he displays for us in his life, is meekness. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines meekness as being mild of temper, soft and gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Now, this is something that I struggle with. There's always that one person who knows what button to push before I'm like, All right, I see how it is. Lord, help me. We all not been there? This is something that I struggle with, and I'm going to be real with you. Christ was a very meek individual. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, and reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." When Christ was being taken before Pilate to be judged, and they were slapping him, pulling his beard, calling him very horrible names, just beating him and whipping him, he didn't look at him and say, "You know who you're messing with? I'm the Son of God. I can call 10,000 angels to wipe you out. Why are you guys touching me like this?" He just stood there and he took it. How many of you guys have ever had someone chew you out to your face? I have. I have a funny story. Another story when I worked at Silver. I don't remember if I told you guys this, but I like this story. I'm going to tell it again in case you guys remember. When I worked at Silverwood, it was my first year there, and I was working in the arcade, and I was trying to help this family out, and it's very loud in an arcade in case you guys haven't been in, and this arcade is kind of a small one, just very cramped, and the machine's volumes are turned up as loud as they could be. And I was trying to help this family, weren't understanding how this one game worked, and they were like talking like this, waving their arms up in the air. I'm like, I'm sorry about that. You guys have a nice day. My supervisor and my manager came in. And they're like, David, are you okay? We heard you got chewed out and yelled at. I got yelled at? I am this clueless. I really am. You know, you guys ever seen that shirt, Captain Obvious? Well, they should make one for me called Captain Oblivious. I'm being dead serious because I had no idea I was getting chewed out. And I was just smiling at him and going like this. And I'm sure that made him more annoyed because I couldn't hear him. And all I saw was his mouth moving. I'm like, yeah, you guys have a good day. I'm really sorry. And that was what it was. My supervisors came in, they brought me candy and everything. I'm like, oh yeah, no, it was really bad. Keep the candy coming, but I have no idea what you guys are talking about. When Christ was being beaten, even when Paul was being beaten, he didn't threaten them. He didn't pull out a sword or do any of these things. Peter did, and Jesus was like, Peter, what are you doing? Put that sword away. And what does he do? He heals the guy that Peter cut the ear off. He was meek, which is something that all of us should strive to be like. We should all be meek. Matthew 11, 29, this is Jesus speaking. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. When we follow Christ's example and we strive to be as meek as him, we're going to find rest in our lives. Because we're not going to be worried and stressed out. Because a lot of the times, 10%, I heard someone say this, and they said, 10% of life is what happens to me. 90% of it, life, is how I react. The way you and I react, basically the percentage of life and what we go through, and the way you and I react determines the outcome of those events. And if we're meek and lowly as Christ, and we trust God, and we put all our faith and trust in him, and be like, okay, God, you got this, things will work out in the end. And that's something that is very difficult. Because we all like to, I know ever since I got my driver's license, I like to be the one driving. I don't like sitting with anyone else, especially my brother as he's learning to drive. I need to be in control of the steering wheel, especially with my own life. And I feel that. And many of us struggle with that. I know I struggle with it. I get so many ideas like, okay, God, I have an idea. Here's something over here I can do for you. Can I do it? No, I have someone else in mind. You just wait here. Do I have to wait? Being patient is another thing that a biblical liberal is full of. I wish I wrote that down, but it's something he is. He expresses the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What that verse is saying here when it says against such there is no law, it's not saying that you're going to be, how should I put this? What it's saying is there's not going to be any reason for there to be a law against you. You're gonna live this peaceful life that no one's gonna have a problem with you, or at least a legitimate problem with you that they can accuse you of. They're gonna have to dig really deep and make a lot of false accusations like they did with Daniel. And how they manipulated the king and tricked the law and made it against him. It wasn't a righteous law. There's not gonna be any just laws against you if you're expressing these fruits in your life. Another aspect of a biblical liberal is he is generous. He is generous in his time, his finances, his friends, his family. He's generous to God because he knows that God gave him all this stuff, and he's like, it's God's. Everything I have in my life is not mine. It's what God gave me. And if God wants to take it away, that's up to him. That's up to him. God wants to call me home, that's up to him. I like to think I'd be here for another 80 years, but it's all in God's timing, right? All in God's planning. They give cheerfully and generously their time and their possessions and so on. Has any of you ever had God lay on your heart to just pray for an extra 5 minutes? And it's been like a real struggle sometimes because I'm going to be late for work if I do this, but God, I'm going to do it for you. Or just, give a little bit more or volunteer to do something. That's giving of your time. They're generous with that towards God. Now let's take a look here, and I'm sure what a lot of you guys were all waiting for, the worldly liberal or the carnal one. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 32 and verses 4. Isaiah 32 and verses 4 through 8. We read here in verses 4, "The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor churl shall be said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to the uttermost error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand." One of the qualities or the aspects of a carnal liberal or a worldly liberal is that they absolutely despise reproof. They hate correction. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, growing up, like I said earlier, I didn't always understand or appreciate when my parents would pull out the belt when I did something wrong and correct me. But later on, I did. Because I've seen those people who weren't corrected or reproved. And I'm sad to say, they make up most of my generation. I wish I was born like a couple generations ago. I really do. They hate reproof. They hate correction. They hate being, you're doing this, I'm trying to help you. You're doing this a little more. Stay out of my life. This is my life. I'll do what I want. They're full of hate, not love. That's another aspect of them. First John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." 1 John 2:8-10 says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even to now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." They are full of hate. I'm full of love. I am tolerant of everyone, Well, I have a slightly different view than you. Get out of my face. Take your evil views and get out. You guys ever met people like that? They're all over Facebook. It's not a fun place anymore. I hate going to Facebook nowadays. So full of hate. Another aspect is they're lazy. Going back to Proverbs 12:11, it says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." He's lazy. He's the sluggard, as the Proverbs talks about. He goes around and he's thinking, "Why should I break my back to supply my own needs when that guy over there has some extra? I can go over there and just, take a little bit. He has plenty." He doesn't focus on his own needs. He builds upon the works of others. He stands upon the shoulders of people who are working hard, and he has a whip in one hand. He's like, "Get to work. Thank you for this bountiful blessing you guys are bringing upon my own life." They're lazy. They don't care about these things. They don't spend time in their word. They wake up and they're like, "Oh, I have the Bible app on my phone." They go to pull it up and they're like, "Oh, 20 notifications on Facebook. I have a new level on Candy Crush. Yay!" Does anyone ever play Candy Crush anymore? That used to be such a big thing. No? No? Okay, I guess Pokemon Go did replace that. They're void of understanding. They're lazy and they're void of understanding. They don't have any common sense. Someone once said, "Common sense is a flower that doesn't grow in everyone's garden." And that's true today. Because if you walk things through logically, you take them through point A, B, and C, even when explaining the gospel, they're like, "It can't be that simple. I'm gonna go to this." They trust people who have PhDs instead of looking for themselves. Going back to that lazy part, they're void of understanding. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover it himself." 2 Timothy 3:7 I believe, best describes my generation. And it says, ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of truth. We have Google right there on our phones. We have a world of information right on our phones. We are on information overload. We have so much knowledge and learning, and yet, because of all it, we make things too complicated. And the gospel is simple. And they look at it and they're like, there's no way it can be that simple. We have all this science pointing to how the earth was created. And it's science falsely so called. They don't have any information. They don't have true understanding. What they're being full of is a bunch of nonsense. My old pastor at our last church, Pastor Rose, he said there's a Greek word for that, and that was hogwash, for what that stuff is, for what they're teaching our kids nowadays. You know, okay, this is another funny story. How many of you guys have ever played that game, 5-Second Rule? It's a game where you have a timer that's 5 seconds, and you have 5 seconds to name 3 items. And I got the question to name the periodic table of elements. I had to name 3 of them. And my friends who went to public school, they looked at me and they're like, oh, he's homeschooled. He's not going to know this. I named 12. And I would have named more had I actually done what my science teacher told me on the Becca Line Academy, and he had us all memorize them. And I'm glad I did not meet that teacher in person, because he would have been disappointed in me with only memorizing 12. They're void of understanding. They have no understanding, no common sense. Another point is that they try to justify their own living. They justify their own living. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into their lives and washed their sins. We can't do it ourselves, but Christ can. But Christ can. They claim to live clean lives and they follow God, but they do not follow His Holy Scriptures. They don't follow His Holy Spirit. They rather follow their own God. And their own God is themselves. It's their hearts. It's their desires. The Bible describes a worldly liberal as following his own hearts and desires, and in turn, that makes them hypocrites. How many of you guys know what a worldly liberal's number one favorite verse is?
Matthew 7:1.
That's exactly right. Matthew 7:1. Judge not. Turn there if you will. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. They use Matthew 7:1 in their life as their life verse and say that we should be accepting and non-judgmental, while at the same time, they judge us for where we stand. Well, I don't agree with that entirely, but we can agree to disagree. How dare you disagree with me? Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest thou not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now these carnal liberals, this is the aspect that we see in a lot of churches today, right? We see a lot of double standards. We see a lot of people who lean this way, who are hypocrites, hypocritical this way. A biblical liberal is focused on the things of God and the people of God. A worldly liberal or a carnal one is focused on themselves and their own wants, their desires, their own standard of living. A biblical liberal, this is their standard. A worldly liberal, this is. They base things upon their own wants and desires, their own heart. Now, I have a question tonight. In conclusion, this is my challenge. Which one are you? Now, I thank God that there's no one in here who is the extreme that we see on the news, that kind of liberal. But in our own lives, we can still see some of those aspects in our hearts. Take me, for instance. I am not meek. I try to be, but I'm not that way a lot of the times. I struggle with understanding things because sometimes I get in my own mind and my own ideas, preconceived notions, and then someone shows me from the scriptures, hey, you know, that's actually not right. I'm like, how did I not see that? You know, and I want to look at it and study it out. Which one are you? Are there any of these characteristics of the worldly liberal or the carnal liberal? No matter what degree, it could be a tiny bit or an extreme, which I don't think there's anyone here who has that extreme. But is there any of those characteristics in your own life? Let's do what 2 Corinthians 13 says. In verse 5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, but how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's examine our own lives. This self-evaluation should happen on a very regular basis, hearts, and in our own lives, and in our spiritual walk with Him. We should be spending time in this word and constantly checking ourselves to make sure we're living to His example, to make sure we are full of His grace and His truth and His mercy and His love. Because let me tell you, it's easy to trip and stumble. It's easy to trip and stumble and spill out those things that we should be full of. We should be full of His Word. Let's take the next few moments tonight and pray for God to give us a clear vision. For God to give us a clear vision on our own lives and just to see some areas in which we can improve on, areas in which we can work. Because I know the year 2020 was that for me. I wish I wrote it down. I've been meaning to write it down. I just haven't yet. But you guys remember when Jesus healed the blind man and he removed the dirt from his eyes and he's like, I see men walking about as trees. Sometimes God, I do believe this, sometimes God partially heals us or partially blesses us to open our eyes just enough to show us just how messed up our vision is. That's what 2020 was for me. And God used 2020 and the things that were in that to get me to reevaluate some things, to refocus my commitments to Him. And sometimes that's what you and I need to do. God, is my vision clear, or am I seeing people walk about as trees? Because sometimes that's what we do, and we think we have perfect 20/20 vision, but things are blurry to us. And we think we're clear because we're so used to seeing things that way. But that's not the way we are intended to see those things. So let us take these next few moments to pray and that God would open our eyes to show us the areas in our lives in which we need to. Let us examine ourselves tonight, shall we pray? The Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for this opportunity I have to preach tonight. Lord God, I hope that tonight was a blessing. Lord, I want to pray that You would open our hearts, Lord, to Your truth and guide us, Lord, and help us to examine ourselves, God. And Lord, I just want to pray that You'd keep us safe and help us as we travel home tonight, Lord. In Your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.